Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You could do an entire series on the city of Jerusalem. It is mentioned more than any other city in the Bible, under the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, under Siloam, or just peace, that's referenced there, from the time that Melchizedek is king of Salem all the way until Jesus returns to Jerusalem.
We have been studying the life of David, and now we see David become king and reign over all of Israel. We are going to see David establish himself as a godly king. God will bless David and deliver Israel from her enemies, but David will also make some heavy mistakes. Yet, God continues to use him. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 25.
This is our 17th study in the life of David. Today we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 25. The title of our message is David and Jerusalem. Up to this point, Jerusalem has not been in the picture in Israel's history, and David, anointed now as king, is going to take the city of Jerusalem. Now, another title I've got is David's Kingdom Established in Jerusalem. Because we saw in our last study that he was finally made king over all of Israel, and this happened in phases. It started off when he was a teenager, being anointed by Samuel, and then going out and fighting the giant almost immediately. And there was the promise that he was going to be king. Now, that wouldn't happen until he was 30 years old, so over a decade later. Then he married the king's daughter, which might not seem like a phase in becoming king, but when you think about it, it is, because he has to have some succession to being king. Saul was a Benjamite. David was from the tribe of Judah. And so how was David going to become king? So he marries the king's daughter. He also becomes a commander, and he commands armies to come and go, and he's got great success, and the people love him because they see him with his success as a commander, and now he's got a line to the throne. After that, he flees from Saul. He realizes that his life is in danger, and he flees from Saul, and he's gone for over a decade in fleeing from him. And then Saul finally dies, and David is made king over Judah only in Hebron. After a civil war against Abner, which was Saul's commander over the entire army, so after that civil war, finally David is accepted by all of Israel. But think of it now. Israel's been divided. There's been a war. One of the parties has now won, and you've been united as a king. And he's wearing the crown now, and it looks like all that God had promised him had come to pass, but yet he isn't established. He has to establish his kingdom. It's like a president when they become president for the first time. Got a lot of hopes, they made a lot of promises, but then what is their legacy gonna be? And are they ever really established as a good president? I can think of some presidents that weren't established as good presidents. These are from a while ago. I'm going to get one from each party so I don't sound political. There was Gerald Ford, and I don't think he was ever established as a good president. A little bit later on, there was Jimmy Carter, and I don't think he was ever established as a good president. And I think the things that happened after that show that they weren't really established. David needs to be established as king. So the next couple of chapters are going to tell us how that happens, how he wins the heart of the people that have now made him king and have put their trust in him. David's going to do this, first of all, by taking the Jebusite city of what we know as Jerusalem. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. David will establish himself with a couple of notable things. First of all, he'll take the city of Jerusalem. And then after that, the tabernacle will be moved to Jerusalem, and then the Ark of the Covenant will be moved to Jerusalem. Part of this helps establish the kingdom as we know it today. Now, the first capital of Israel was Shiloh. Joshua being used by God to bring judgment against the Canaanites. The awful thing that they had done was to sacrifice their children on the altar of Molech. Their children had passed through fire. God had said of this event, "It didn't even enter into my mind that they would kill the innocents. And so think of this, the Jebusites were involved in that. The Jebusites did that in the Valley of Gehenna, which is right outside of Jerusalem. And God said of Jebusite children, these are the Canaanites that are being judged by God, that they sacrifice the innocents. He calls the children of the Jebusites the innocents. This is one of the reasons that we believe that when a child dies, they go into the presence of God because they don't know their right hand from their left, to use another scriptural reference to children. And they are made in the image of God. And since they haven't gotten to that age, whatever age it is of accountability, they are considered by God to be innocents. But because they had done these kind of things and God gave them hundreds of years to repent of it, God brought judgment against them. And like God judged Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone, God judged the Canaanites with the nation of Israel. And think about what God's doing here. So God sees these people that are sacrificing their children to their gods. And so God takes their land, gives it to Israel, by which a child is going to be born who blesses the entire world. They were sacrificing their children to their gods, but now a child is going to be born that's going to bless every nation on earth. That's the promise. Through the land that is redeemed from what the Canaanites did, them being judged. And so God had said to the Canaanites, go in, kill them and drive them from the land. That's what they were supposed to do. Kill them and drive them from the land. Now, Shiloh was the capital when Joshua first came in. That's where they built the tabernacle. That was the capital. After that, Saul, when he became king, reigned in Gibeah. Gibeah is a city in the tribe of Benjamin because Saul was a Benjamite. And so he reigned from Gibeah. Gibeah is about 30 miles away from Bethlehem. So that's how David got connected. And David still lived in Bethlehem when he was doing work under King Saul. And then finally, David has reigned as king from Hebron for 7.5 years. Hebron is in Judah, but that's been the capital. And then David is crowned king over the entire area. And so we pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. Now, the city of Jerusalem has had that name for a long time. And Jerusalem means city of peace. Shalom is peace in Hebrew. Jerusalem is to be part of peace, or the city of peace is how it's translated. Now, some people believe that it's translated the city of a Canaanite deity, but it's not, clearly. Remember when Melchizedek, and I'm going to read this in a minute, but remember when Melchizedek came out and met with Abraham, that he was called the king of Salam? So he was the king of Jerusalem. Salam, the king of peace. And Jerusalem is the city of peace. Now, here's what's crazy, is that Jerusalem hasn't been a city of peace very often. One commentator said, or one article that I read, said that Israel has been ruined twice, once by the Babylonians and once by the Romans, had plagues hit it 23 times, was assaulted 52 times, and was invaded 44 times. That's the city of peace of Jerusalem. Now, it says the Jebusites, and the Jebusites called the city Jebus, and they are Jebusites. The word Jebus in Hebrew is an interesting word. It means to trample, but not just to trample like you're going to go trample and destroy something, but to trample when you're threshing some kind of a grain. So you would thresh wheat or barley or whatever it was you're threshing up on top of a hill, because around the grain is a little husk, and that has to be taken away. So you take it up on top of a hill and you beat it or you trample it until the chaff has broken off of it. You do it on top of a hill because it's windy and the wind will carry away the chaff. And so the chaff blows away. And so you beat it on top of the threshing floor. So this is the Jebusites, or the people of the threshing floor. They're in the city Jebus, the city of the threshing floor, which is what the name is. So that's what they call this city. Why? Because David will later buy the threshing floor of Araunah, which is on top of Mount Moriah, where the temple will eventually be built. So the temple is built on top of the threshing floor. That's the city of Jerusalem was known for its threshing floor. It goes on to say here that he went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. The Jebusites were part of the seven peoples in Canaan that God brought judgment against. These seven peoples are listed. The Jebusites are usually listed last. And as I said, the Jebusites' great sin was passing their children through fire here in Jerusalem. The inhabitants of the land, so these are the people who inhabited the land, who spoke to David saying, now this is what the Jebusites say, "You shall not come in here, but the blind, the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. So what do they mean? You can't come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you. This is trash talking. It's just like what happens in basketball. One of the greatest trash talkers out there was Larry Bird. If you have never, just go on YouTube sometime and look up Trash Talking by Larry Bird. And they interview Isaiah Thomas and Charles Barkley and other guys that will tell you he would not shut up. He would tell them, then they come to guard him, he'd tell them, "I'm going to score 100% of my shots and you're not going to get any." I mean, he would just trash talk them. These guys are trash talkers. David and his men come up and they go, "We're going to put the blind and the lame up here on the wall and they're going to repel you." So they're trash talking David, "And you shall not come in, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. Now, it's a stronghold because if you look at the city of David, the part he took, it doesn't include the top of the mountain where the Dome of the Rock is. It doesn't include Mount Zion, which is the next mountain over it. If you're in the city of David, looking at the Dome of the Rock, the next mountain to your left is Zion. That's Mount Zion. That becomes synonymous with Israel, Zion. And Mount Moriah is really the mountain of God, the Bible says. And so he takes the city of Zion. That is the city of David, which we now know today as the city of David. Now, this is how he did it. Verse 8. "Now David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites.'" Now, let's just talk about that before we read on a little bit, because there's something controversial coming up. But hold on with me. Don't read it yet. All right. So in Jerusalem, if you go today, there's something called Hezekiah's Tunnel. You'll actually enter into one part of it. You can go down through a water that flows in it, or you can take the dry area through it. So Hezekiah's Tunnel used to take water outside of the walls and then back around and fill what is today is the Pool of Siloam. And they found and uncovered the Pool of Siloam, where that is. And they know where Hezekiah's Tunnel is. Well, in their day, the outside of Hezekiah's Tunnel was outside of the walls. And the Jebusites didn't think anybody was going to be able to make it up the tunnel because it was a little over 6 feet wide. So if you put a hand on each side of the tunnel to be able to climb up the entire tunnel, you just didn't think anybody was going to be able to do it. Now, it's thought that Joab did it, or in history it said that Joab did it. So it's thought that Joab may have been significantly taller than 6 feet tall, which in his day would have been something to be able to climb up it. Nevertheless, they go up this tunnel. Now, Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, later on, when Sennacherib was threatening the cities around him, he wanted to bring the water source inside of the walls. And so he built a new tunnel, men working from each side, and they connected together in the middle. And that's the tunnel you'll go through when you go to Jerusalem. It's not the one they climb up. They point to a couple of different places where they think that they climbed up to be able to go into the city. So that's how they're going to get into the city. But they are so confident because the walls around the city of David are secure. It's called a stronghold. They think there's no way you guys are going to be able to get in here. So David responds by getting his men together. And he says, "Whoever climbs up," this is verse 8, "by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Now, here's the critics. How can you follow a God who would say that David is a man after his own heart when David says he hates the lame and the blind? What's the third one here? So the blind and the lame into the house of God, and that David would say of them that his soul hates. And I've had this question here recently on our Q&A where someone said to me, "Why did David hate the blind and the lame?" David doesn't hate the blind and the lame. David is taking their trash talking and he's now talking to his army and he's using their trash talking against them. He says to his army, whoever climbs up the shaft and takes them, the lame and the blind, who they maybe even had brought out literally, maybe they were speaking figuratively, but whoever goes up and takes the lame and the blind, which my soul hates, David is now motivating his men with the trash talk that the Jebusites had given them. David didn't hate the lame and the blind. It goes on to say, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. Now, this became a saying in Israel because of how Jerusalem was taken. The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. It didn't mean the blind and the lame didn't come into the house. So the last time we're in Israel, one of our guides, and this isn't Ronnie for those of you guys who came out with Ronnie, it was our other guide. While we're in the city of David, while we're looking at the tunnel, we're getting ready to go into the tunnel, he says to, and a lot of times when guides have said certain things to our people, I just have to take a double take. Like, what? He said that there were no lame or blind allowed in Jerusalem, ever. Because it says here that they would say, the blind and the lame shall not enter the house. So after he was done, I didn't do it in front of the people, because you don't want to have that kind of, you know, of disagreement. But after it was done, I went to him and I said, there were blind and lame people in Jerusalem. So number one, Jesus healed a blind man at the pool of Siloam. Number two, he healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. Number three, Peter and John heal a blind man that has sat at the gates of the temple for years. Number four, Mephibosheth, which is a descendant of Saul, I think a son of Saul, is taken by David into his house and sits at his table and eats his entire life. We're going to see the rescue of Mephibosheth in the future. But David doesn't hate the lame. He brings one of Jonathan's descendants, I think his son, into his house and lets him sit at his table and eat with his family every night. So taking things in context, making sure you don't take things out of order, this takes one of the arguments away. How could you believe in a God who would say he's a man after my own heart and David said he hates the lame and the blind? Which when you read it in context, you go, that's not what he's doing. So then it says, then David dwelt in the stronghold. That's the city of David. That's Jerusalem that he took. And he called it the city of David. And he built it all around from the Milo and inwardly. Now, Milo here, I looked it up in the NIV. If you have the NIV Bible in front of you, it will say from the trenches outward, something like that. So it's the trenches that he's talking about. So that's what it means there when it says Milo. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So now he takes the city. It's called the city of David. He becomes great because God's with him. This is the beginning of him establishing himself as the king in Israel. In fact, it goes on to say, then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons and built David's house. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of the people. So David is exalted and established now, but for the sake of the people. Now here where it says that the king of Tyre sent cedar trees to build the house of David, the palace of David. We're told in other places in the Bible where that palace is. Now you may know this, before the 1960s, it was believed that David was a mythological person. This has been an argument of the enemies of the Bible for a long time. Abraham wasn't a real person. David wasn't a real person. Jesus wasn't a real person. For many years, they called Jesus a myth. Did you know now there essentially is not one scholar, New Testament scholar, biblical scholar, who will say that Jesus was a myth? The evidence for the existence of Jesus is stronger for us than the evidence of the existence of any of the Caesars, including Julius Caesar. It's stronger than any of them. And so when you watch some YouTuber who says that Jesus is a myth, they're going against every bit of scholarly work that's out there. Well, the same thing was said about David. He's a myth. They hadn't found any archaeological evidence of David until they did. And then they did again. And then they did again. And so now they say, yes, David is a real person. David actually was a real person, a genuine person who was established in Israel. Now, today, I want to just take a few minutes to take an overview of Jerusalem. You could do an entire series on the city of Jerusalem. It is mentioned more than any other city in the Bible under the city of David, the city of Jerusalem, under Siloam, or just peace, that's referenced there, from the time that Melchizedek is king of Salem all the way until Jesus returns to Jerusalem. And you could talk about this city and being the place where God would put his name, the Bible says, being the place where Jesus would give his life for us. His life would be taken as a substitution for our sins that we could be forgiven. But let's just consider a few things. Number one, Melchizedek is a priest of Jerusalem during the days of Abraham. So the Jebusites lived in the area, but before God ever sent Joshua in, Abraham had been 400 years before that time. And when Abraham had gone out to battle and coming back in, he went through the Valley of the Kings, which is believed to be a reference to Jerusalem. And so as he's coming through the Valley of the Kings, it says in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham, the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. That is, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all. Now listen again to what Melchizedek says. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And so he's using the references of God. Now, there's been an archaeological discovery from the time of Abraham of a sacrificial temple that was built during the days of Melchizedek. And some believe that they found the actual place where Melchizedek was a priest in Jerusalem. Now, the last time we were there, which was 2023, they had not yet opened up that site for people to be able to go to. But we were able to look at it from a distance and look down on it. But again, a quick search, you can search for the finding of Melchizedek's temple. Just search for that. You'll be able to see pictures of it. You'll be able to find out what they believe about it. It's pretty amazing. But that's the first time that we hear of Jerusalem coming up when the king of Salem, Melchizedek, who, by the way, is at the very least a type of Jesus, right? He brings out bread and wine. How is Jesus, who is from the tribe of Judah, a priest? Because you have to be a Levite to be a priest. So how is Jesus a priest? According to Hebrews, he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.